You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Malachi, the last two verses of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Okay, starting verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on the reading of this, your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we're going to start a study on Elijah, and particularly the aspect, and it won't take but a couple of weeks to get through this, two or three weeks, depending on how in-depth we want to get and study him himself. And we might do that. We might spend some time at least looking at the historical perspective and the geopolitical background of Elijah. There may be some importance in that in helping us understand what kind of situation Israel was under that caused Elijah, or at least his prophecy, to have such significant meaning. So we're going to start that today. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you have brought us here this morning, appointment that only you have devised, and we thank you for that. Lord, many times our heart wonders there might be others that could be here, and there may be, that it's all according to your will. And we need to be subject to that, and we need not to worry about it. We thank you as you attend to every need of those that are here, as your Spirit takes the things of Christ, makes them real to us as we study the Bible and the Word. We pray, Father, that the lesson might be that which divides asunder. And it might speak to us and encourage us in the walk that is worthy. So, Lord, as you attend to those details, we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Many times we hear today of the imminent return of the Lord. And like Leland mentioned last week, the end is not yet. And he took that from Matthew chapter 24. And there's more to it. That's a good way to approach Scripture when you hear someone misapply it. There were many things that need to be done, and we talked, or Leland talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to go into a little bit more depth, maybe not today, but in the next couple of weeks, because we're going to look at Elijah, and Elijah is really the next event on a prophetic calendar. It's not earthquakes or tsunamis. It's not wars or rumors of wars or any of those things. It's not the establishment of a nation called Israel. Even though that is a fact today, they're only there because of the United Nations. And right now they're being protected and preserved only because of the blessings that God has given this country to stand beside them. And we do know that there will be a day when all of her lovers will forsake her, even the United States of America. And she'll have no one to turn to but the Lord God Almighty. And he will hear in that day. But many today say that his return is imminent, the rapture is here, tribulation will follow, and the millennium will be the next event. And that's true. Those things do happen in somewhat that order, but not as immediate as most people think. And like I mentioned a few weeks ago, a lot of people have said that the Lord's return is near. And my response is, a lot of people have said that, but not one of them's been right yet. And I'm not talking about 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. I'm talking about hundreds of years. I'm talking about thousands of years, because John said it and James said it and Peter said it and Paul said it. And it hasn't happened. And the reason it hasn't happened is because the first thing to happen is Elijah will return. If you'll look at our scripture for today in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we see God here making incredibly remarkable prophetic statement, and at one of the most absolutely incredible, remarkable locations in the book. The last two verses, not next to the last two and not near the last two, but the last two verses in the canon of the Old Testament. And so when we get to the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appear with our Lord at that moment, and they come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there is a reason why the disciples ask Jesus, why do the scribes say Elijah must first return? We'll look at that in just a minute. They know what the scriptures say. I mean, even when the wise men came, they didn't know where to go find the babe, but what did the who knew about it? Wasn't Herod. Wasn't any of his wise men. He called the scribes of Israel, and they told him that the child would be born in Bethlehem. They know the scriptures. They study the scriptures. Doesn't mean they follow the scriptures. Doesn't mean they believe in them. I mean, we'll see that too today. I think we'll get to that. In every period, God doesn't... The supreme religious leaders, primarily, and the leaders of God's called out folks, don't always follow the scriptures. We'll look at some of that too. But here in this location, the last two verses of the Old Testament, I mean, after these two verses, God's silent for 400 years. God is silent for 400 years. Can you imagine the vacuum that was left in the world at that point? What an emptiness. God was just silent for 400 years. We can't imagine that in our own lives. I mean, you know, we've had... how long has the King James Bible been around? 1609 or 1611? We're almost coming up to the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Think about that. 400 years and what an impact that's had. Just think what an impact there would be if there was nothing from the Lord for 400 years. But here we have it. And here he says in the last two verses, behold, verse 5, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we know what the great and terrible day of the Lord is when we study. There's 4 days in Scripture. There's the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. You can find that. You can go to the website, and there's a little chart up there, and Chance put that up there, and there's a lot of great study tools that are available to us on the website. We've got a handout that shows the 4 days. You can study that. We've got a book that Mac wrote on Elijah's coming and other neglected prophecies that has the chart in it. And you can study the chart and Mac's teaching in the book. But the day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, we know what that day is. We know that's the day that encompasses the tribulation. We know what a devastating time that is. We study the book of Revelation. To say this is going to be no picnic is really kind of making light of it. It is going to be, there's no other time in the history of mankind like it. The devastation, the death, and the destruction that's going to face this planet, and this planet is going to experience, and the people that live here, is immeasurable. But God says, before that time, I will send Elijah, the prophet. He says it's before this. In verse 6, he talks about the things that Elijah is going to do. He says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We know then that the function of Elijah is to turn the heart of the father, the children to the fathers, and the father to the children, and that he will, in his ministry, cause the Lord to delay a smiting of the earth, which we know as the great and terrible day of the Lord. The first time we hear about Elijah, 1 Kings. Let's go there. 1 Kings in chapter 17. There's no book named after Elijah. He's not identified as one of the major or minor prophets in the course of writing as a writer of prophecy. But yet he is, as many have claimed, probably the most significant prophet to have ever lived. More is written about him in these 4 or 5 chapters of 1 Kings and the first chapter or so of 2 Kings and more time is given to his life than of the life of any other prophet historically. Or you might think, well, Isaiah, there's not very much given to us about the history, the historical aspect of Isaiah. There's not given to us very much about Jeremiah or Ezekiel, those who have written the biggest prophetic books. We do have a lot about what they, a lot about what was going on at their time and the history of the nation Israel, but we don't have a lot about them. Not near as much as we. I mean, you know, think about the things that we know about Elijah, and if you've studied it, you know that Elijah caused rain not to fall in his prayer to God for 3.5 years. We know that after 3.5 years, he prayed. James talks about this. After 3.5 years, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James said. And Elijah was that man, or the example of that man. And he said after 3.5 years, he prayed and rain fell. We know that God took him during that drought to the river, and he fed him by ravens and by the water. And when the water dried up because of the drought, that he went and he lived with this woman whose jar of meal of food and her pot of drink, wine or whatever it was, never was empty for the rest of that time. He raised a dead son. He went to Mount Carmel and he called down fire from heaven. And he went up against the most rottenest king in Israel, a guy named Ahab, King Ahab. Look in verse 1 of chapter 17. Elijah was a Tishbite. Well, what's a Tishbite? You know, mosquito bite. No, a Tishbite is someone who lived in Tishbe. Now, Tishbe is, it says here he was an inhabitant of Gilead. Now, Gilead is the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember the Jordan River, the nation Israel, when they left Egypt and wandered 40 years, came back on the east side and came across the Jordan into Jericho, and they had their first battle. They crossed Jordan. And Jordan, now, if you know, it's up at the top, is the Sea of Galilee. You're familiar with the Sea of Galilee, and down towards the south and the bottom is the Dead Sea. And about two-thirds of the way up, going from south to north of the Jordan, you get this kind of rugged, mountainous terrain area called Gilead. And that's where he was from. He was raised and born in Gilead, in a little town there called Tishbe. And so he's a Tishbite. So he's from the eastern side in Gilead, one of the most honorable and one of the strongest tribes of the nation Israel. And that's where he came from. Now, he was a prophet during a time when the nation of Israel was divided. And it was because of the just the most let God talk about it. This King Ahab, it was just a terrible time from a religious or spiritual point of view for God's children. This King Ahab was the worst king that they had ever had. Even worse than Jeroboam. Now, remember, Jeroboam was the guy that was who stood up against Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. You know, and Solomon was the last time the nation Israel was one nation. Okay, and you know, believe it or not, Jeroboam started out really good. He was the king, the first king of the northern 10 tribes, and he started out really good. Yeah, you just think what a thug and what a thief and what a malcontent he was, because he took the northern 10 tribes away from the nation Israel. But you know, God, through the prophet Ahaziah, told him that was God's plan. So, but you know, he worked for Solomon. He was in Solomon's employment. And he was a kind of guy that was over the people that were in charge of doing the work. So he got to talk to a lot of blue-collar people. And there are a lot more blue-collar people than white-collar people. And so he got to know a lot of people in the nation Israel. And he began to see how hard they were worked in building Solomon's kingdom. You know, because Solomon built the house of the Lord. He built the temple. And so he understood their grief and their pain. And so when God came to him through this prophet, who grabbed his cloak and tore it. Remember the story? You all familiar with this story? You need to go. It's just a little bit before this in Kings. You can go back and read it. We'll go back and look. Go back to see if I can even find it. Let's see. Chapter 11. Remember Solomon had all these wives in chapter 11? Not only did he commit polygamy, but he was an idolater. Wisest man in the world. You know, it just goes to show you there's just no defense against idolatry. None. At wisdom, at least, is there no defense against it. Only the Word of God is any kind of defense at all. Here's the wisest man in the world, and he fell into idolatry. Verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord. Well, verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Is there any wonder why? Here's a man who's blessed, who knew, and yet, for expedient reasons, I'm sure, he failed to follow, as his father David, the instructions of the Lord. You know, why is that? There's so many. It's just one thing is sensual desires, when we talked about the flesh, have an incredible impact on all of us. That was one thing. Another thing is, you know, we talked about Saul. You remember how Saul gave in to trying to become an intermediary for the people between them and the Lord, because there are certain things that needed to be done. He didn't wait on the Lord, thinking that the Lord would ever be late for a proper appointment, for a time that he had set up. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him not once, but twice. You know, if the Lord appeared unto you and you were, you know, and he did that day you were saved. I'm not saying that there was a big blinding white light, but you knew that day you were saved. You knew that he had done something that you could never do or no one could do for you. He had washed away your sins. He had cleansed you and purified you. You knew that you had been visited by the Lord. To be visited by the Lord once and to turn away, can you imagine how much greater that turning away is if you've been visited by Him twice? I think of the nation Israel, and Paul wrote to them in Hebrews. You remember that? About their turning away? And it wasn't just backsliding he was talking about. It was not taking heed. Not taking heed. And that's the way Israel has always been. And we're not any different individually. I mean, you know, there's great application in these scriptures and these events for us to understand. And God talks about that. Hold your hand there. Over in 1 Kings, you remember when he talks about these scriptures were written for our learning? Okay, look at that. Don't pass by that too quickly without understanding that he is he is trying to teach us something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's using Israel Paul's writing and using Israel as an example. In verse 6, he says, now these things, what things? These things about Israel, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. And then we'll get back down to 6. He says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. and did all eat of the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual food. I mean, these guys are filled with the Lord. Think about it. Think about all that they have experienced. All these plagues that went against Egypt, all this redemption that took place, and against unbelievable odds, God still brought them out and didn't bring them out penniless and poor and on their hands and knees. He brought them out with great fanfare. He brought them out rich. I mean, Egypt was happy to get rid of these folks. Not only did he save them from Pharaoh, he in the desert provided for them. Verse 3, all the spiritual food. Another place it's called angel's food. You remember it was called, what was it? Manna. Manna. Angel's food. Verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. All of these things that we read about, we go back, and this is my point. We go back and we look at Elijah, or we look at Ahab, or we look at Jeroboam, or Rehoboam, or Solomon. All of these people are examples. There's great application for us to understand these things happen in people's lives. But God doesn't leave us without a star, without a focus, without the North Star, the Pole Star. He teaches us these things. And all of this was in I should just read them, the rest of them. Verse 7, don't be idolaters, as some of these were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's 23,000. Verse 9, you still there? Neither let us put Christ to the test as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur. Yeah, think of all those things he just talked about. Now he's coming to, don't sit there in your mind and in your mouth and begin to murmur and be displeased with the things. And didn't they get tired of manna? Weren't they unhappy with how God had provided for them? Neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them as examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. That is the bottom line. Whenever pride begins to come in, I don't care if you're Solomon or Rehoboam or Jeroboam or whoever, or even Elijah. Whenever pride begins to come in, take heed. Remember those two words. Take heed. I was thankful. Leland last week, Sherry, you remember he kept saying, have good thoughts. Are you having, he'd come, Derek, you having good thoughts? You know, that's Scripture. Leland was talking Scripture there, you know. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and you know the rest of the passage. If you don't, it's in Philippians chapter 4. There's these. You're supposed to have good thoughts. And another thing he kept saying, I remember when we were getting in the car. And Leland said, now, Sherry, don't be afraid. I guess I was driving. I was probably 5 miles away from the house before I finally dawned on me what he was saying. I'm afraid of my... I had to look back there at him. No, he was sitting in the passenger seat. Yeah. But, you know, Paul says we haven't been given a spirit of fear. But this take heed, those two words, beware if you ever get prideful in any situation in life. You can be King Saul and you will fall flat on your face if you don't take heed. The other thing that I got from this in verse 13, this is a famous verse. You know, we've all learned this, haven't we? There had no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Remember those two words, or three words. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what challenges you're faced with, God is faithful. Just, yeah. That's, come back to 1 Kings. We're in chapter 11, and we were looking at Jeroboam and what happened. Now, really, I'm kind of getting a little deeper into this than I wanted to right now, so I'll just hit one verse and we'll bump back to Elijah and look at a couple of verses that apply to him. Then we're going to come back to this. I think we will, because I really enjoy this, what goes on, what's happened here, because this is monumental. I mean, the nation of Israel is perceived in the world as the greatest nation the world has ever known, with Solomon as its king, as the wisest king in the world, and the glory of his riches and the riches of Israel outshines the rest of the earth, the kingdoms of the earth at this point. And something monumental happens right here in verse 13. Verse 11, wherefore, I'm in chapter 11, verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done by thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely tear the kingdom away from thee and will give it to thy servant. And that's Jeroboam that I was talking about just a minute ago, who worked, and yeah, we can look at that. And so this guy meets him, this prophet, and tears his coat, and you're going to get the 10 northern tribes. Okay, come back to chapter 17. And we see in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite. This is a few years later, several kings later, down the road. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, Ahab is one of the most vicious, vile, meanest kings, because Ahab not only did terrible things, but he had a partner in crime. And her name was Jezebel. That was his queen. And he married her, and she was terrible. We find out a little bit about Ahab if we back up about six verses to chapter 16, verse 28. Omri was the father of Ahab. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, and see now, the nation has been split, and Asa is the king down of the two southern tribes of Judah, and that's Judah. It was in his 38th year that he began to reign over Israel. Israel's the 10 northern tribes. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil. You know, they should have had the same policy we have. Every 4 years you get to reelect. So if you've got a scoundrel in there, you can get him out. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. Now that's saying a lot, because, you know, Jeroboam introduced idol worship in Dan and Bethel. And Jeroboam did some other things. He instituted a new priesthood. And Jeroboam even instituted a new feast day. Instead of the Feast of Tabernacles being in the seventh month of the year, he moved it to the eighth month of the year. Go back to chapter 12 of 1 Kings in the last verse. See, Jeroboam, when he got charge of the top 10, and that's not like your countdown list top 10, that's just the 10 northern tribes, he didn't want them to go back down to Jerusalem to worship. So what he did, look at verse 28. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to get up and go to Jerusalem, so behold thy gods, O Israel. In verse 29, and he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. So the people worshipped there, but they had priests. Look at verse 33. Now he, speaking of Jeroboam, offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month. See, God said in the 7th month is when this feast takes place. So he changed the feast days. I mean, Jeroboam was terrible. come back to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. He did worse things than that. Let's read on. Verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now, Baal is the name of the Canaanite god. And we'll study a little bit more on it later. But so he marries Jezebel. Her father was a king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and he worshipped him. I don't think Solomon ever did that, but I think Solomon allowed those to be set up. Now, this is even worse. I mean, to go worship. And verse 39 and verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made an idol, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Okay. Now you know why Elijah is brought on the scene. God set Elijah up to counter this activity in the nation Israel. But Elijah has more than, I mean, you know, than the next three or four chapters, we learn a lot about Elijah that we talked about earlier. But our scripture today said that God will send, remember Elijah left on a chariot, flaming fire, just whew, taken up. God said in the last two verses of the Old Testament, behold, I'll send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Come back to Matthew now, and let's look at a couple of references in the New Testament. Matthew 11 and Matthew 17. 11:17, but chapters 11 and chapter 17. Chapter 11, verse 11. Talking about John the Baptist. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. So he said right there that John the Baptist, if they would receive it, would have received it, it would have been Elijah who was to come. But he goes on in verse 16 and he said, but where shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. You know, John was like a Nazarene. He was just like that big guy that was so, what was his name, Samson? I mean, he had that kind of impact. I mean, Samson had a huge impact, but John had a bigger impact because John didn't have the baggage that Samson had. Samson had some, but John was that powerful. That verse there, he came neither eating nor drinking. It says a lot about him and what an impact he had. He had such an impact that the only way they could counter him is to say he's just full of the devil. Verse 19, he says, then the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. They didn't accept the Son of Man. They didn't accept God's own son. They didn't accept John the Baptist. That wasn't Elijah. Could have been. Look at chapter 17. Let's look at it. And this is the chapter of the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to look at this and then one other passage, and that'll be it for today. He said in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain privately and was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged him, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man raised again from the dead. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And it's not might come or could come. And it's not come sometime. It's must come, and it's first come. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It doesn't get any plainer than that. So Elijah must come. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Now, another passage that deals with Elijah is chapter 1 of Luke. And, you know, this is the birth of John the Baptist. And Zacharias is told by an angel in chapter 1, verse 13. An angel said unto him, I'm in Luke 1:13. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with Spirit, Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's the witness of what John was supposed to do and the power that he's supposed to do it. He's supposed to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, John's not Elijah. And we know that because John declared he's not Elijah. So people who think that, well, John the Baptist was Elijah based on another passage, we got a problem. That other passage, if it says that John was Elijah, and then over in the book John, or the Gospel of John, chapter 1, turn there real quick. We will look at one, this last one. In chapter 1, verse 21, John's out there, and the people, the Jewish priest, came up to him in verse 19. "This is a witness of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not Messiah.'" Okay, we got that out of the way. Then if you're not Messiah, I mean, this guy was having a big impact. For them, "If I'm not Messiah," and then they ask him, "Well, then are you Elias or Elijah?" That's Elijah. "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." So it doesn't get any clearer than that. I am not Elijah. So John's not Elijah. So we can put to rest the idea that John was the Baptist was Elijah. There's no other scripture that deals with anyone else who might be Elijah. So Elijah hasn't come yet, and Elijah, what did the scripture say? Must first come. And even our Lord said that he will. Future tense. Even at a time when John the Baptist was dead, his head had been cut off in Matthew 17. He said he surely will come and restore all things. So these are some of the things we're going to get into and we're going to discuss. We're going to look at some of that history and we're going to talk about it. And we're going to look at Elijah and we're going to discuss his coming in the next couple of weeks. And I think it'll be a fun study and we'll enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you bless each heart this morning, studying the Word and the challenge before us. Find approval in your sight, Lord. You have called us to be students. And not only just to study, but to rightly divide Scripture. So, Lord, we pray that we be pleasing in your eyes in how we handle Scripture. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher of each heart here, and that each need might be met. And we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church.
Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.